Today is Go Texan Day. At least that's what we're celebrating. So if you are hungry, you will join us after worship in the fellowship hall for some incredible chili. And I've been told that it's not real chili if it has beans in it. But our chili, the one that my wife made, has beans because we're from the Midwest and chili has beans in the Midwest. But I will apologize. I do not own a pair of boots, so I'm going to settle for my sneakers. That's like my last stand in assimilating to a Texan is to get a pair of boots. So last week we began talking about what is our missional identity. What does it mean for God to send us out in mission, for us to be about mission? One of the things we talked about is that we actually don't have a mission even. We just get to come underneath the mission of God. We talked about the importance of how we read Scripture, and how we read Scripture helps us to determine how we understand the gospel, and how we understand the gospel has a huge impact on how we understand our mission to the world. That we are not supposed to just do all of the things, check off all of the boxes so that we can leave this place and go to heaven. In fact, what Scripture says is that when Jesus comes in final victory, he brings heaven to earth. If you were in the Revelation study today, you understand a little bit about what rapture actually looks like. It looks like Jesus coming to us, to meet us in the midst of our broken world, and to call us into that same ministry. We did this demonstration of not just looking at life as if we're wearing a white shirt, trying to stay clean at a barbecue, but being bleach, a change agent in the world, that we are given the ministry of reconciliation, sent out into the world to bring life into the world. And it begins to slowly change the very makeup of the world. And so here in our text today, Jesus gives some final instructions, some marching orders for the mission of God to his disciples. Final words have weight to them, don't they? I know as a pastor, I've had the opportunity to stand bedside for many people who would soon pass away. And I stand around with family gathered around the table, and the person laying in the bed speaks some words, labored words under their breath. And you can see the people standing around that bed are leaning in. They want so desperately to hear these words because these words have weight. Those final words have meaning. My grandma, who's into her 90s, lives up in Vermont. And we've gotten the opportunity to visit the last few summers up there in Vermont. And every time that we are leaving, it gets a little bit emotional. The words that she says, the time that we spend, those final moments before we leave, they carry great weight. I will never forget those moments. She's still kicking, but every time we leave, I'm like, I don't know if this is going to be the last time. And so you hold on to those final words, because the final words hold weight. In our passage today, Jesus gives and delivers some final words. These are not flippant words. They're not off the cuff. They're not extemporaneous. These words are strategic. They are missional. And so today, as we read this text, I hope that you're leaning in. I hope that, like someone at the bedside, that you are counting every word of Jesus's message, that you might recall it and run it back in your mind, because these words have weight for who we are. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 28, we're going to work verse by verse through this text. So I encourage you to have it open so that you can read the context around it. So as you get to Matthew chapter 28, let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you meet us in the midst of this moment? God, would you help us to rejoice at the sound of a baby crying, because it breathes life into our bones. God, would you bring the joy of your people who have breath in our lungs, and you call us to expel that breath for your purpose and your mission. God, would we be a people that lean in here? to understand your truth and to understand your call, that it might mold us, shape us, and change us. God, would you speak through me or in spite of me, but would your word be heard today? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, come on, and all God's people said, amen. A little bit of background in this text. Jesus has died. He is resurrected. He has met with his disciples for some 40 days. He's popped in and popped out. We see different recordings of these interactions all throughout the Gospels or through the end of the Gospels. But this, in this text, we pick up from verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 10 are the beginning of the story, and then we have a kind of a jump in time and space to a different set of characters in verse 11 through 15. That would be almost in parentheses, set aside, a scene change, but then we come back and flash back to verse 16. So if you are reading it from one location, one set of characters, it would read Matthew 28, 1 through 10. And then, so that gives us some context for our text today. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Remember, he had met with them many times, right? He had told them, hey, I'm going to be here at this time. Meet me there. You can imagine word would have gotten, Jesus is showing up here. There's something special about this time of this occasion. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. It actually means that they fell prostrate before him. They, on their hands and knees, laying down before him, they all in worshiped him. But some doubted. Why would Matthew leave that in there? Why wouldn't he try to show this bold stance of the disciples, this confident front for a missional people who are going to go out into the world? And these are the marching orders. I picture the scene in 300 where the general of the Spartans is standing before them with all like, oh, yeah. Why would he leave in here? He didn't have to put that some of them doubted, but he did. Intentionally for our purpose. The first thing that I think we can pull from this text of our mission and our call is that we all enter this call at a different place. Some are so excited about the call that is put on our lives, and some enter into this with a little bit of anxiety because that means that it's his mission and not my mission. Some of us hear the name of Jesus and understand the full power that comes behind that name, that we can do anything in the name of Jesus. I am ready to charge out those doors and go make disciples of all nations. Let's go. And some of us, and I use myself in this context as well, that there are many days where I believe it in my head, but not in my heart, that Jesus can actually do anything, that my situation is a little bit too big for Jesus to really pull off a major miracle here. We all enter into this call at a different place in our journey, but you notice what Jesus doesn't do? He knows the thoughts. He knows the hearts of all of those standing there, those who believe fully and those who doubt. He doesn't call them out on it. He doesn't rebuke them for their doubt. He doesn't say, correct yourself, correct your doubt, believe in me, and then receive this call. He gives them the full call, even knowing that they're all at a different place in their journey. Friends, for you and me, we are all at a different place in our journey, but this call is for all of us, regardless of how far along in your walk of faith you are. What in the world? For me? Even me? Let's keep reading. Verse 18. It says, then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore. The second thing that we gain from this passage about our call in ministry is that the mission is contingent on his power and not your ability. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore. I love that word, therefore, because it's a connecting word between two different statements. Like cause and effect. Like if this, then this: if I have all power and all authority on heaven and on earth, then here's your mission. But if I don't have power, if I don't have all authority, then your mission crumbles. Because it is dependent. The second statement is dependent on the first statement. All authority in heaven and on earth. We could, there's so much packed into Matthew's understanding of heaven and earth, and I would love to just dive into that and spend the entire time in that, but we don't have time here today. Maybe another time when we talk more deeply in Matthew. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, friends, this means that our mission is empowered by the Almighty. That it is not just sent and signed off on, but it is supported in its resources by the Almighty God who created heaven and earth, who created you. This means that it doesn't have to be in your own strength. Thanks. Can we just breathe a sigh of relief for a moment that it doesn't have to be in our own power? Because that call to make disciples of all nations is very overwhelming. It is far too big, far too reaching, far too complicated for the schemes of man. The Great Commission, it's not built on your capacity, but Christ's authority. It's not dependent on your strength, but it's dependent on his sovereignty. Thanks be to God. All authority. Therefore, he gives us missional clarity. I love this. Missional clarity is so important for a body of Christ, for a people moving in the same direction. Without missional clarity, we will simply fall scattered in all different directions. You ever had a boss where you couldn't quite understand what they actually wanted you to do? And so you just start figuring out things to do? Without missional clarity, without knowing who we are, without knowing what we're called to do or why we're doing it, confusion begins to win the day. But with missional clarity, confusion dissolves and conviction develops. That's what we see here in the disciples. So he says to them, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded to you. A quick side note on missional clarity. As a church, we've been meeting and doing these home gatherings so that we might understand and gather a direction that we might move forward. Your voice is important in that, but as we move forward, as we look to what God has for us, I hope that we come out of this season with some real missional clarity as to who we are and what we are called to do. And so Jesus gives it to his disciples here. He's clear about the who. Go and make disciples of all nations. This is an implied you. You go. You, and it's plural, so it's more like a you all go or go Texan day. Y'all go, you hear? Y'all go. All of you who are here in this space, y'all go and make disciples of all nations. So who is y'all? Who is here at the scene? Because that's important for us. We see that the 11 disciples are present. But if we are also carrying on from verses 1 through 10, we see that the women are integrally involved in that story. And so they would carry over into this discussion. The women would also be present there with the disciples. We see that in verse 10. Some say that there are even more than the women and the main disciples. They say that there are over 500 people there at that place. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, if you're in the study, we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking about the resurrection of Christ. He's talking about what it means for Christ to come back. And he mentions a few times where Jesus came to his disciples in that period just after his resurrection. And he mentions that there was a moment where Jesus appeared before over 500 people. Some scholars believe that this commission was to that group of over 500 people, which would give us some understanding of the doubters. probably not the 11 disciples, but it was probably those who hadn't seen Jesus resurrected. So we have doubters in the mix. Some people read this text and say, it's the 11 disciples. Those are the leaders of the church. So the Great Commission is for me and Henry, the pastors of the church, but not for all y'all. But this call is very clear about who he is calling. If you are a follower of Christ, this is your call. Lean in. He's clear about the what. He says, go and make disciples. A disciple is a learner. When I was in Jerusalem touring the Holy Land, I got the rare privilege of just walking through the city. And as we were walking through the city, I saw a rabbi walking through the city with his disciples. It was special because they were awkwardly close to him, surrounded around him, in front of him, behind him, on his side. There were some that were trailing behind a little ways, but those disciples were not just walking with him, but they were asking questions as they walked. There was an urgency to get from point A to point B. They had to continuously ask questions. They were learners. They wanted to know more. They wanted to grow more. They wanted to hear more. They had questions when they read the text and they believed that he had the answers. This is what a disciple looks like. One who gets the dust of the rabbi's shoes kicked up on them, because they're walking so closely. Clear about the what. He doesn't say, go and make church attenders. Doesn't say, go and make church givers. He doesn't say, go and make friends that you can chat with on the sideline of soccer games. He doesn't say, go and make a little bit more comfortable the sick and the homeless of your city. These are good things. These are even necessary and essential parts of our ministry of reconciliation in the world, but they are a means to the end, and we must be so laser focused on what the end is. He's clear about the who, he's clear about the what, and he's clear about the where. Go, all y'all, go and make disciples of all nations. That verb, go, is not tied to a destination. No, it is tied to an action. It is tied to a description. And so he's not telling them to go to all nations to make disciples. No, he's saying, as you go, like in the process of going, you are called to make disciples of all nations. I think oftentimes, or actually whenever Abby sometimes talks to me in the morning and is, hey, what are you preaching about today? This morning, I was like, the Great Commission. And she was like, oh, you're preaching about repainting a wall that was just painted in an orphanage somewhere in Guatemala. Oftentimes, this is what we think about missions, that we are to go to a certain place and do a certain task and a deed in that place, and we call that missions. But I love this understanding, as you go, make disciples. The greatest expansion of the kingdom of God happens in the smallest interactions in our everyday life. As you go, not when you arrive, make disciples. What does this look like? Whenever I am preparing for a message, oftentimes on Monday, I sit down and reflect on what God did the Sunday before and begin to read the text for myself, asking God, hey, would you help me to do this? God, what do you want to teach me in the midst of this? And so Monday, I sit down and I'm praying through some of this, and God puts a few names on my heart. And so I reach out and I text them and just say, hey, I'm praying for you. Hope you're doing well. A few of them text back, whatnot. I start getting restless in my seat here in the office right here. I feel like I'm supposed to get up and walk outside. And so I stand up, and we had just had a chicken lay an egg on our front porch. So I'm like, oh, I'll go look for the chicken. Maybe it's somewhere around here. And I don't find a chicken, but I see a leaky pipe. And so I text the trustees guys and say, hey, there, it seems like there's some water leaking. I don't know what that is. And so we start a conversation about that a little bit. I turn right out here in the front and look over at the park. And I see somebody sitting at the bench. And I'm like, no, God, I got to get back in. And he's go. As you go, you just read this. As you go, make disciples. So I'm like, all right, I walk across the street and I see this guy sitting at the bench over in Bell Park. He's got headphones on and he's looking out into the distance. Usually headphones means don't bother me. I'm doing my own thing. But I walked up and I sat in the on the bench next to him and he looked at me and smiled. So I guess that was my invitation. And I started a quick conversation with him. He's a 17-year-old kid. Why are you not in school? 17-year-old kid on Monday afternoon, around noon. And so I started a conversation. Within 30 seconds of the conversation, he is beaming with joy in his heart and in his eyes. And he tells me that he has just gotten baptized. And he is so excited about what God is doing in his life. And I stop him and I go, hold on. Like, God just told me to come over here and have a conversation with you. And I'm the pastor of the church right over here. He's like, no way. And I'm like, way. And he begins to tell me more of his story. I start asking more questions about his story. You got to tell me about this baptism. He goes, I was on a cruise ship last week and I got baptized in the hot tub. And I'm like, what is happening right now? And so we begin to Jordan begins to tell me his story. And he was a kid, he's here from Canada. His aunt lives a few blocks from the church and they came down for a family vacation and out of the port in Galveston. And as he was playing basketball on the ship, he is shooting hoops, talking to this other 17-year-old guy. And he says, hey, are you any girls you're looking to get with on this trip? And the guy's, hey, sorry, man. I'm not about that. I'm a man of God. 17-year-old kid. They begin a conversation that sparks into something much deeper. Jordan, a curious young man himself, begins to ask more and more questions. And as this kid pours out into this other kid, he begins to lead him to a deeper understanding of faith. See, Jordan had attended a church for a while, so he had some foundation after running away from some rough things in his life. But something happened in that space as that young man, as you go make disciples, begins to pour into Jordan's life. Jordan is baptized in a hot tub on a cruise ship, and he explains something that can only be described as the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you can see it. For those of you who are at the administrative board meeting, I asked Jordan to come and share. We had some more conversation, hugged each other, prayed over each other, and then I said, hey, I got a wild hair. Would you come and share your story to our administrative board meeting? And what 17-year-old kid is going to step into a room full of adults and share their story? And he said, if I'm going to start sharing the gospel, I should probably get used to it now. Should probably get some practice. And so he comes and shares with us, and each one of us has either tears in our eyes or is welling with joy for what God is doing in his midst. Y'all, this young man, because someone as you go made disciples, is in a place where his life is dramatically changed, and you could see it. You could see it in his eyes. Friends, you don't have to be a finished product to be a disciple maker. I know that 17-year-old kid wasn't, but I know that this is a call for each and every one of us. It is both practical and it is principled. It tells us how to do it and it invites us all into this movement. Jordan and I have a Zoom call set up for every week. Because he asked, hey, would you disciple me? Would you pour into me? He's back in Canada as you go. Finally, Jesus is clear about the goal. All nations is the goal, which reminds us that the work that we are called to do is never finished. We can't end one day and say, the work is done, tetelestai, it is finished. No, the work is ongoing. It is every day. It is our call as we live. We give all sorts of excuses as to why we can't be the one to go to all nations because I don't have enough resources. I don't have enough time off of work. I don't have a connection there in all nations. I don't have this or that. My passport is expired. Sorry, God. Can't do it. If God had told me to go make disciples of Canada, I would have began thinking about my budget, thinking about plane tickets, thinking about how I could take that much time away from my family, thinking about plans to start planting a church. for God. He says, no, I'll bring Canada to you. As you go, I will impact all nations. Here in Houston, we have absolutely no excuse. Houston is the number one most diverse large city in the entire nation. There are over 145 different languages spoken just inside of the metropolitan area of Houston. Over 2,500 refugees are planted, resettled here in Houston every single year. Go and make disciples of all nations. It happens right here in our backyard, church. If we want to make a global impact, it begins right here. In Acts 1, as Luke expands on this understanding of the call, he says, go and make disciples in Jerusalem, right here, Judea, a little bit further out, Samaria, the ones that we hate, and to the ends of the earth. Friends, if we are going to be serious about this call to make disciples of all nations, it begins right here with everyday life. The church, the call to you and I to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded and baptizing in the name, that's the work of the church. We are called to be, I've said this before, a pipe and not a bucket. If something is poured into your life, would you have a venue to pour it out in? A space that it can go. If God teaches you something or you learn something in here or something that you read and God pours into your life, would you then be a disciple and as you go, pour it into something else, to someone else? Katie Amen, just the other day, texted me and said, hey, I sent your email to a few friends of mine that I thought needed it. And they sent it to friends of theirs because it meant something to them. It's not hard in a digital age to be a pipe, to pass on the things that God is speaking into our lives. And so friends, I want to close with this. He didn't leave us to do this mission on our own. He ends his call, his commission by saying, and surely I am with you always. That word always means literally at all times. I am with you to the very end of the age. Church, what will you do with these words? As you lean in to hear Jesus' marching orders, his final call in our lives, what will you do with these words? What you do with these words is where the rubber hits the road. If the disciples had left that conversation and said, hey, that was a really great sermon, Jesus, and then continued on with their lives, we wouldn't be here today. What we do with this call, this command, is what our kids will experience as they grow up in the church 30 years from now. What we do with these words today will shape the world that we live in tomorrow. So what will you do with these words? Knowing that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, all authority on heaven and on earth, and surely I am with you always. Church, his authority empowers us. His command directs us. His presence sustains us. And the mission is his. May the gospel not be only about the good news that we get to leave and go to heaven. May it be about changing the world around us with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Church, would we be a people commissioned to, as you go, make disciples? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, we honor your name and your call in our lives above all else.